How many of you ever heard of Gladys Aylward? Anybody? How many of you have actually read her biography? She has several biographies out, and you've got to read pretty much all of them if you want to get the whole story, because Gladys Aylward, her nickname was the Little Woman. She was 5'2" tall. She was just a little petite thing, but she had power like you would not believe. As a matter of fact, when I read the stories, I mean, in my flesh, I had to think, could this really happen? Could this little lady accomplish this? I mean, one major thing that she did, she was friends with the Mandarin, who would be like the governor of the area, and a prison revolt broke out in one of the worst prisons of the area, right? Guards were killed because of this revolt, and in the end, the Mandarin comes to the little woman, and he says, you've got to go in and stop this. How would you have felt? Guards have been killed, prisoners have been killed. And but then he said this. He said, you say your God is all powerful. Amen. You say that you can do anything through your God. We want you to go in. And so she went. She said, I can't turn that down. Right. So she said, I'm going in. So the guards walked her up to the front gate. Right. And then they backed off. And so she walked in, and there was all this turmoil, the screaming and hollering and violence going on. And the testimony is that she walked into the middle of the courtyard and she yelled, silence! And everybody quieted. Everybody quieted down. And she said, I want to talk to the leaders of the group. So the leaders came and talked with her, and she quelled the riot. Right. All of the guards that were hostage got out. Everybody else went back to their prison. And she came out and they said, you treat these people horribly. She said, if you'll do this, this and this, then you won't have this happen again. And she gave glory to God because that was a miracle for this little woman to go in there and do this. Anyway, she was a missionary to China for many, many years. And in her book, one section of her book that my wife has been reading, and every now and then I'll pick up where she happens to be reading. And she wrote this that really caused me to think about our own condition, the condition of the church today. And so she was in China for many years. And then toward the late 30s, around the Boxer Rebellion time, the communists were coming in. The Japanese had invaded and stuff like that. She was going to go back to England. And she did, in fact, go back to England. She said, when I returned to Britain after an absence of over 20 years, I felt almost as foreign as I had felt when I first went to China. I had taken Chinese nationality years ago. I wore Chinese dress. I ate Chinese food. I even thought as Chinese people think. I came back to a Britain very different from the one I had left, a war-scarred country with a carelessness concerning morals that shocked me. Here in this land with churches or chapels in almost every street with thousands of ministers, there was a terrible apathy. I had watched hundreds of Chinese Christians who only a few years ago had been idol worshipers suffer terrible privations, even torture and death for their faith. How could our so-called Christian land react if the communist scourge attacked it? Even in the churches themselves, the Christians appeared lukewarm. The women were dressed in the height of fashion. And social events were of much greater importance than the prayer meeting or the spread of the gospel message. It was far harder to reach the hearts of an English congregation than those of the ignorant heathen Chinese. And when I read that, I thought, I wonder if she were to come back from China to America today. Just the things that she would have seen, the things that she would have commented. You know, in the old days, when a ship was about to start on a long voyage, it was the custom to put the ship through a process called rounding the vessel. Have you ever heard that one, Kip? Rounding the vessel. And part of this event was to check all of the compasses that were on board the ship. And that is that back then they had to test to ensure that they were actually pointing north. And so they would do that before every voyage. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, we are on a voyage. Every one of us individually is on a voyage. We're on a trek toward heaven. But on the way, God has us here as witnesses for him. And each one of us is a vessel of sorts. And it would do us good to consider our ways. It would do us good to test our spiritual compasses. And the way we do that, folks, is to compare ourselves with the Word of God. Are we in line with the Word of God? And to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest haply we drift away. And we are seeing a lot of drifting in the church today. My sermon this morning is going to be very basic. And oftentimes that's what we need the most, because we find ourselves drifting away when we leave the basics. We get so concerned with the deeper things, which are good, but the deeper things have to be built upon a proper foundation. And when our foundation is shaky, then even those deeper things don't have the effect that they ought to have. And so I'm going to be pretty basic today, and hopefully it will help us in calibrating our own spiritual compasses so that as we move forward, and I hope that's your desire, that you will move forward in the cause for Christ, that we'll be able to stay on course. Because what's the alternative? I mean, if you use the symbol of a ship or the illustration of the ship, the alternative is to end up on the rock somewhere. And none of us wants to do that. God certainly doesn't want us there because we're not effective. So my challenge this morning is going to be for us to make a threefold commitment to the Lord. You know, it's not wrong to recommit yourself to the Lord. It would do good. It would do us good to do that on a daily basis, because we find ourselves falling often. We are in a constant battle, aren't we? I mean, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do fight against our own flesh constantly. And so it's good for us to recommit ourselves to some of the more common things of our Christianity. And for us to do that, there has to be resolution in our hearts. That is, not just have a head knowledge that this is what we ought to do, but resolving that by God's grace, I am going to accomplish this. I'm going to do this for the Lord. And so as I go through these things, I want us to keep Paul's words in our mind, where Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, forget those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That ought to be in the forefront of our minds. Are there things in our past that may hinder us? They could. All of us have some sort of failure in the past, but by God's grace, we don't have to live there. We can keep going forward by his grace, and that's what we need to do. Forget those things and just keep pressing forward for his glory. Well, the first part of the commitment that I want to talk about today has got to begin. Our commitment has got to begin with our commitment to God first. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. None of the verses that I'm going to be looking at are new and profound. Many of these verses are verses that I have even talked about probably within the last year. But they are verses that need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of these things and encouraged to keep on with these things. Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar passage. Beginning in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So in verse 24, Jesus gives us three characteristics of a commitment to God. It begins with the denial of self. That's kind of a hard thing. Our self doesn't like to be denied. Our self likes to be given the best that we can offer it. And it will oftentimes demand it, won't it? That's how our flesh acts. And really, folks, if you think about it, we are all by nature selfish. We don't want to be that. I mean, it's not something maybe that you would say in a discussion. Yeah, I'm selfish. You know, but it's something that's true of all of us. It's our nature. When you think of your motivation, generally our motivation is to promote and preserve our own comfort. Right? Even in our discussion this morning, I don't want to bring up a hard. But anyway, in our discussion this morning, when you think of a lot of the motivation for some of the answers that came out, it was because I like how things are now. I don't want to lose what I have. And that's natural for us, isn't it? We don't want to lose something that we appreciate. But sometimes God requires that we deny ourselves of that for His glory. And His glory is more important than our comfort, our welfare, our health, even our happiness. Those things are not as important as God's glory. And so we need to understand that. Usually our priorities reflect that desire to please ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that that's the same for everybody across the board, but God knows that we are typically that way. And so He has to tell us that to be truly committed to Him, and that should be our goal, to be truly committed to Him, we have to be selfless. We have to deny ourselves, which really is a step farther than being selfless. It's when your self exerts itself, that's when you deny it. Say, no, for God's glory, you need to be denied. But not only that, the Lord tells us that the second characteristic of commitment to Him is that we take up our cross for Him. Now, when you look at the cross, it represents several things, right? But ultimately, the cross represents death. It represents sacrifice, doesn't it? And we need to ask ourselves, just how much suffering, how much sacrifice do we do for God? In every single day when we make decisions for Him, and by the way, every single decision you make is either for or against God, even though whether you think of it or not, as small as it may be. We need to make decisions that are pleasing to Him. And what God wants us to do is to put Him first. To some Christians in this country, it's a major sacrifice to get up on a Sunday morning and go to church. And people will feel like, I've met my obligation. I've gone to church. I bless God. I've gone to church. And folks, the commitment level of Christians to God is shamefully low when we think that we're meeting our obligations to God by coming to church once a week. All right. Those are just basics. Right. We just do that because that's what's expected of us. It's not that we're doing God a great favor. Amen. When we come to church. Right. It's that we're obeying Him and we're showing that we want to worship You, Lord. We want to edify the body. We want to accomplish the work of God through this church. Folks, how will our sacrifice for Christ compare with the men that we've talked about? If you've read any of the biographies, the men or the women of the biographies that we have in our bookstore, if you've read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you look at the lives of these people and you think, you know, what if our lives were compared to those? I was reading even recently about Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. You read about him. And these guys were both bishops in the Church of England many, many years ago, and they got saved. And so then they started preaching Christ in their churches. And because of that, they were condemned to death because of their faith and because of their Christian practice. And so they were brought out into the square, and in the middle of the square was a big pile of wood, and there was a stake right in the middle of it. And the two of them were marched up to the stake. They were tied. They were bound to the stake, and the fires were lit. And I don't know about you. Have you ever thought through that? I mean, it's not something I think about long, you know, but I mean, it's something you start to think about and then you say, oh, where are the flowers? you want to think of something else to distract you because it's a horrible thing to think about going through that whole thing. But here these guys were, they were tied up and they were on fire. And Hugh Latimer said to Ridley, he said this, he said, be of good comfort, Master Latimer, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Now, when you read comments like that, you kind of get an idea of where their commitment is. Right? You kind of get an idea that all they cared about was God being glorified through their death. They were willing to glorify God right up to the very end. Now, to me, that's commitment. Right. You know, we say, yeah, I have commitment. I'll tell you what, if these guys told me before they died, if they said, you know what, I love going to the house, I really like being with God's people, I would say, I believe them. Mm. I believe them because I know later on they're going to give their life for God. Mm. But how is it? And then some people will say, well, I'll give my life for God. But they don't want to come to church or they don't want to serve God. Let me just say this. Chances are, I'm speculating, but chances are if you don't want to get up for church or you don't want to give a gospel tract or you don't want to serve the Lord, then when it came time for you to be killed, chances are you might back out. I'm just saying. That's very possible, right? But here we have these guys that they were committed to the end. And listen, commitment to God, folks, includes the denying of ourselves. And we're not used to that. We live in a country where we can pretty much get anything we want. We can set up our schedules any way we want. We can not go to places that we can say the things that we want to say about people, right? We can do anything we want pretty much and get away with it. And we have huge comfort zones. We don't really understand what it is to deny ourselves in being committed to the Lord. Commitment is denying ourselves, taking up our crosses. And then what's the last thing Jesus says? Follow me. Follow me. Do you think it was a good thing that any of the disciples followed Christ at a distance? It's never really looked upon in a great way in Scripture, is it? It's kind of like they're kind of distancing themselves. Why would you distance yourself from Christ? Because you don't want to suffer the repercussions. I don't want to be seen with him. I love him. I'm going to kind of walk back and I'll see him. But I don't want to get the repercussions for really being close to him. Jesus says, no, you need to follow me. And you need to follow me close. You need to follow in his steps. Folks, he wants us to diligently walk down the path that he has forged for us. We understand that the book of Hebrews tells us that we are to run the race that is set before us. That means somebody else set the race for us. God wants us to run the race he has set for us. Sometimes it's a hard race. But in following Christ, that's what you do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 emphasizes this idea where Peter says, for even hereunto were you called. This is what you were called for. I remember when Desert Storm many, many years ago, when Desert Storm came up. And do you remember they were recalling all of the reservists? Mm-hmm. All of these reservists were being called in. I was in the reserves at the time. And these people were coming in and they were so mad. So many of them were so angry. And I heard one girl say, I didn't sign up for this. I said, what? You most certainly did sign up for this. She said, no, I signed up for the education and all that. I said, you must not have read the fine print. And it wasn't very fine. Right? I mean, you signed up to go to war if we needed you. Right? That's what happens. Hereunto were ye called. You were called to live this life of commitment because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We ought to follow the steps of the Savior. Folks, when we look at the Lord's life, it was not a life of ease. He had nowhere to place his head, right? He had no place that he called home permanently. He was always on the go doing what? Doing the work of the Father, right? That's what he did. Commitment to God means following the path of Christ, walking in his steps. And that path will certainly include the need for self-denial. It will include the need for you to sacrifice some part of your life to honor him. But commitment to God will be rewarded. Again, verse 27 of Matthew 16 says this, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his work. What a blessed hope that we have. Do you know that we even are blessed in this life? Amen. And by the way, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight in Romans chapter 5. I don't know if you've read a little farther than verse 1. We're going to go right into verse 2, part of it. And but listen, I'm telling you, there is so much stuff in Romans chapter 5. I don't know if we'll ever get out of it. I may have to pass the torch to Pastor Jake so that he can finish the book. But Romans chapter 5 is just filled with such great blessings. I hope you'll come and hear about it, not just to listen, but to understand and to glory into what you have in Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's just a little advertisement for tonight. But we have these many blessings that God is going to bestow upon us if we live this way, if we are the lights that we ought to be. And folks, the question needs to be in our minds, where is our commitment? We're all committed to something. Would you agree? Yeah. Every one of us is committed to something. And we put more effort to something than we do others, right? What does God want? God says, I want your commitment primarily, right? The most effort I want put toward me, right? That's where he wants our commitment. And why? Because I want the Lord to say, well done, don't you? Amen. You know, my desire as a pastor, as I stand back and I see you folks going forward to the Lord, I want to be able to hear him say, well done, well done, well done. And see, how he responds then depends upon how we respond now. His word is going forth. You're being challenged by the word. How you respond now will determine how he reacts then to you. And jump back to or over to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Again, very familiar passage. But how often do we think of it and try to apply it in our lives? Look at verse 37. Again, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know, that we would just take a few moments and just get a piece of paper out and write on the top of it, how do I show my love for God? How do I show my love when I love him with all my heart? What does that look like? What does it look like when I love God with all my soul? And with all my mind, is there anybody or anything that you would think, I do love somebody that way? If so, God says, well, I want that to be me. I want you to love me with all of that. If you're loving somebody or something else like this other than God, then you're denying God the love that he deserves. That's a pretty big thing for us to try to do, but it's something that God expects, right? He says in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. The first and great commandment. Now, folks, do you think God is going to hold us accountable to that? I think sometimes we think this way. God knows my failures. God knows how weak I am. God will overlook things like that. Do you know how dangerous thinking that is? For us to think that God is going to overlook what he tells us blatantly in his word? Folks, we are going to stand before him one day, and this is going to come up. Did you love him with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind? You say, well, I don't know what that means. Have you asked him? Let me tell you something. God isn't going to play games with you. Amen. When you stand before God, and he brings about any kind of chasing or any kind of a loss of a gift or whatever, when we get there, it's not going to be because he forgot to tell us something. It's going to be because we've chosen not to listen. Right? And that goes on all the time. So we are going to be held accountable to that. And so we need to think the rest of this year, 2022. I mean, we're in February, almost the end of February. Have you messed up the year yet? There's hope. That's the thing with God. I mean, you can mess up the year in February or in January and still fix it. God is always willing. But anyway, may this year be an unshakable commitment to God. Now, the second part of our threefold commitment is first, the first one is that we would have a commitment to God. And by the way, that has to begin with your salvation. All right, as I look around, I don't know if anybody here is not saved. But everybody understands that the Bible is very clear that none of us is getting to heaven unless we have our sins forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're all sinners. And apart from God doing anything, you know what that means? That every single sinner will have the judgment of God upon them and go to hell. Because that's where sinners go. God prepared a place for sinners. And everybody's a sinner. So everybody is doomed to go to hell. Everybody. But God loved us so much that he provided a means by which we did not have to go to hell.
Amen.
He loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to come to this earth. He was God in the flesh. He came to this earth. And when he was beaten, he was hung upon a cross. And when he hung upon that cross, God placed all of our sin upon him.
Amen.
And then God punished him with a punishment that was sufficient to appease his own wrath for all eternity. So Jesus paid the price for everybody's sin when he was on the cross. Well, how do we appropriate that? How do we receive the benefit of that? Well, some people say, well, you got to be good. You got to give to your church. You got to be a kind person. You have to be baptized. The Bible doesn't say any of those things. The Bible says if you want to appropriate that gift that God has for you, you have to believe it. That's it. You have to believe in and trust in Jesus Christ that his work is sufficient to reconcile you to God and to gain entrance into his presence. That's all you got to do is believe. It's that simple, right? Praise God, it's that simple. I'm glad that I don't have to work to get saved and then to work to have to keep saved. Once you get saved through belief, then you're saved forever. All right? So you have to have this commitment to God before any of these other things can happen. But the second part of our commitment is not only do we have this commitment to God, but we need to be committed to our own spiritual growth. Folks, how concerned are you about your personal spiritual growth? You know, if we were committed to our physical needs, like many deal with their spiritual needs, many people would be dead physically, right? I mean, we just don't take care of our spiritual needs as we ought to. But certainly we do give priority to our physical needs, right? We do. I mean, especially toward the beginning of the year, right? We've got our diets and exercise and we've got that needed rest. You know, we read all of the books. We say we're going to be healthy this year. But for our spiritual well-being, folks, that's in need of much attention. We need to be thinking about that. Many Christians today are suffering from what I call spiritual anorexia. All right. And that's where our new man is anemic. And I use the term anorexia because my wife has a couple of friends that are actually anorexic, and they think they're okay. They're in this emaciated state. You know, when you talk to them, you might even say, "Wow, what happened?" And they'll say, "What do you mean?" Mm. "Well, you're so thin." So. And they will even say, "Well, no, I'm not really that thin." But in their minds, they think that they're okay. But in reality, they're very, very undernourished. And that's what I'm talking about for many of us as Christians. We think we're okay. But in reality, we are spiritually undernourished. We are sickly spiritually. And the worst thing we can do, folks, is compare ourselves with other Christians. Because we can always find Christians in a worse condition than us. We can always find Christians who don't even go to church. So they say. Look at them. They don't even go to church. Look at them. They go to the casino. So I'm okay. Folks, where it really gets scary is when we start comparing ourselves with the Word of God. Then we really realize how far we fall short in this area. Well, if you have a malnourished body, what do? Well, you take care of it, right? How? You feed it, you exercise it. There are two basic building blocks for your spiritual growth, right? Everybody knows this. This is what we teach in our basic discipleship classes. But the two basic things we do are prayer and Bible study. I'm telling you, folks, that's where many failures are in Christian life, where they give up on the basics. Right? I know that. I've talked to people, you know, you ought to pray more. I know that. Okay. Do you do it? It's one thing to know. It's a totally different thing to do. You exercise your spiritual body in the activity of prayer, and then you feed your spiritual body through the nourishment of the Word of God. And it's got to happen if you're going to grow. Now, I preach on prayer many times, but I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, very familiar passages. I just want to take a quick look at this morning. Beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of them." Now, when you read those passages, what you see is that Jesus expects us to pray. Do you notice he says, "But when ye pray"? He doesn't say, "If you pray." He says, "When you pray." And he also instructs us in this, that there are proper ways to pray. Getting alone with God. Getting into a quiet place and just praying to Him, setting aside all of the pretenses and coming to God just as you are and just talking to Him as a man talks to his friend. That's how God wants us to come to Him. Now look over a page or so to chapter 7. Very familiar verses. Verse 7, he says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Is that true?
Amen.
Is it?
Yes.
Jesus said it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we want to help God, right, with these things and say, well, under certain circumstances, you know, He will. God doesn't give any circumstances here, does He?
Yeah.
He just says, if you'll ask, then I'm going to give it. And if you'll seek, that, then you'll find. If we'll ask, He'll give. If you seek, He'll reveal it. And if you knock, He said He's going to open it. Listen, no great work for God was ever accomplished without first that work being saturated by prayer. Even in your own life. You know, I'm not talking about revival. I would love to see revival in this place. But folks, no personal work is going to be accomplished unless that work is saturated in prayer, unless you are men and women of prayer. It's so basic. And what it is developing this closer relationship to God. Well, how do we do that? How do we develop relationships? Communication. It's communicating with God. For us to strengthen ourselves spiritually, we have got to discipline ourselves to communicate with God in prayer. And listen, that takes time. That means you've got to set aside time. We all have 24 hours. Every one of us has 24 hours. Nobody has any more, no less. You're the one that fills up those time spaces. You've got to fill in time for prayer. You've got to. It's got to be a priority if you want to grow. But spiritually strong men and women recognize that. And then they order their lives accordingly. We talked about Daniel a little bit in Sunday school. But Daniel reveals to us that he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. We understand from the testimony of King David that King David prayed in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. And even we have testimony of Jesus Christ himself praying and seeking strength from the Father. Mm-hmm. Folks, if those men of God, especially God himself, prayed, how much more do we need to be men and women of prayer if we want to see the work of God accomplished? It takes work. I think every one of us would want to say, "I believe and I want that to happen." I think we would all say that. But would we want to put forth the effort of taking the time, setting aside the time, and fighting off distractions to actually get there? Prayer strengthens us. Prayer draws us closer to God. And if you're not already, I want to encourage you, commit yourself today afresh, saying, God, I've erred in that area. I've been lax in my prayer life. Give me the grace to commit myself to be a man or a woman of prayer. That is a great title. But along with prayer, for us to be spiritually healthy, we've got to feed upon the Word of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may what? That ye may grow thereby. You know, we talk about wanting to grow in the Lord. He says, this is how you do it. Desire the milk of the Word. Jump back to Joshua chapter 1. That is all the way back in the Old Testament. You're getting exercise today, right? Bible exercise. Joshua chapter 1. Another very familiar passage regarding being men and women of the Word. Verse 8 of Joshua 1 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Folks, to be nourished by God's Word requires that we meditate upon the Word of God. And as you know, meditation is a particular kind of thought, not for information, but for what? Application. We bring in the Word of God, not just to know it, but to do it. The word meditation has the idea of going over something over and over again until it's fully digested. And again, we see God's priority even in this verse where it says that we have to do this how often? Look at the verse. Day and night. God's concerned about us taking time to do this. How often do we open the Word of God, folks? And not just to read, how often do you open it to meditate upon it? I hope that you're reading through the Bible in a year. I think that's a commendable thing. I think it will help you in your studies, in your understanding overall of Scripture. But folks, I hope also that you're taking some other time to meditate and study the Word of God so that you can digest it and then let it nourish you for application. That ought to be something that we're doing. Do you know that we're going to be held accountable for all the information in this book? We are. It's God's revelation to us. We can't say, oh, I forgot that part. We are required to be accountable for all of it. God reveals to us himself in these pages, right? What he is like, what displeases him, his list of requirements. And he has a list of blessings, a list of names that reveal to us his character. He shows his way. Praise God for how we can have our sins forgiven and how we can get to heaven. He explains for us his plans and how even trials are a part of his plan for us. There's such encouragement in his word. He teaches us how we can always walk victorious. Have you ever experienced that? Boy, walking in victory is a great thing, isn't it? God promises we can always walk that way. If we just yield to his word reveals it. But listen, if we don't study the word of God, you don't benefit from something you don't do. Right? If you don't study, then you're not going to grow. You know, I believe that's why there are so many Christian failures. And we're not going to know all the Christian failures till we stand before him. But part of it is going to be because we haven't taken the time to find out just how we can be victors in Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to make a commitment to caring for our spiritual side. Commit yourselves to devoting time to prayer and to the meditation and study of the Word of God. And maybe if there was spiritual failures last year, that there'll be spiritual victories this year. And it can happen by the power of God. We have that blessed hope. So we need to be committed to God. We need to be committed to our own spiritual growth. And then finally, we need to be committed to the church that God has called us to. Now, I'm not going to go. I have a whole lot more to go. So does anybody have a roast in? Anyway, I'm going to quickly finish this up. But really, it's important that we commit ourselves to the work of the church God calls us to. All right. It's important. The church is the organism, right? It's a body through which God manifests his will. God manifests his will through Cornerstone Baptist Church. He brings people into this assembly to accomplish that. He gifts them to be able to do certain things so that we can accomplish his will. We're all a part of that, right? Just like your body is constantly working to keep the thing going. I read recently, you probably have read something like this. I'm going to read to you 10 ways to destroy your church. And if I see any of you that weren't taking notes and are taking notes now, I'm going to be worried. But these are 10 ways to destroy your church. All right, number one, gossip about fellow Christians to other church members. That's a good one. Talk negatively about what they are doing down at the church. Do not support efforts or events with your attendance and do not invite others to attend. Refuse to sing songs you do not like or know well. Always think that someone else will take initiative and lead a project. Never volunteer and always be too busy to help in a ministry area. Complain to the deacons about sermons, classes, teachers, study material, and the budget. Give what you have left at the end of the week or the month. Do not purpose in your heart what you will give. Consistently arrive late when you do attend. And the number one way, only attend assemblies that do not inconvenience you. Folks, we need to be committed to supporting the work that God has called us to. And the first thing that we need to do in support is supporting our services. I'm going to ask you to jump over quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, another familiar passage. I mean, this gives us the mind of God regarding this. In Hebrews chapter 10, I wish I had so much more time to go over the benefits we have in Christ in the previous verses. But in Hebrews chapter 10, he comes down to this after listing all these great things we have in Christ. He says, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's come together and let's provoke each other in a good way, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, coming together in one place is so important to God that he commands us to not forsake it. And by the way, this could be said, stop forsaking it. If you're thinking of it, don't think of it. If you're doing it, stop it. All right, that's what he's telling us here. Coming together is important to God. You know, what's the main reason we come together corporately? To worship, to glorify God, right? It's the body. When God looks down, he sees the whole body that he called to that area worshiping him. Amen. That's what he desires, for the whole body to come together. But what are the other reasons? Our own personal growth. Folks, you can't be a part of a body and be away from it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You can't be a part of the body and be away from it. Right? If I woke up and I had to look around for my foot, you know, man, where did it go? Or my left arm, you know, looking around for the parts of my body. How miserable that would be. It'd make me late a lot. Right? So, To be part of the body, to be effective for your own personal growth, you need to be there. And secondly, it's for the edification of others. Have you ever heard me to say you all have a gift?
Yes.
Yes, like a million times, right? Every one of us has a gift. And it's not something that God wants us to bury. We don't have the right to bury our gifts, our talents, right? God wants us to use our gifts, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, in the body that he called us. That means that when we're all together, we mingle together, we talk to each other, and we minister our gifts to one another. And that builds each other up, right? It reminds us to pray for one another. It gives us opportunities to give encouragement to one another. It gives us opportunities to help one another. And when we do that, the body becomes stronger. And things get done for the glory of God. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You know, we only have four services a week. Four services a week. And three of them are today. Right? We have three of them in one day. So we try to make it easy for everybody. But listen, we have those three services because we believe that each one of those is specific in its purpose for the people that God has brought to this assembly. Right? I don't have a problem if other churches say that they don't want to have that many services. That's between them and God. But for this church, we believe that we have these services and that it's not, you know, when I was a Catholic many, many years ago, you could go to one service on Saturday and fulfill everything, right? If you went to the one on Saturday, it'd be the same one as Sunday morning, same one as Sunday afternoon, whatever other services you went to, it would all be the same. But that's not what we do here, right? We have specific services and we try to accomplish specific things. And listen, that is ordained by the Lord, all right, through the leadership of our church. And God has something for all of us in those services. And when we're not listening to those services, we're missing out on what God has for us. I've seen it a million times. You probably even heard testimony. How many times have you heard somebody testify saying, you know, I was going to go talk to the pastor about something, but he mentioned it in the service.
Yeah.
And so he dealt with it right there in the service. I can't tell you how many times that I've been on the phone with somebody and they're calling me about an issue that they're dealing with. And I said to them, you know, it's uncanny. I just preached about that last week and you weren't here. And that happens. That happens, folks. Do you know what else, though, too? And this is me. I have issues. But when you're not here, it bothers me.
Yeah.
Sorry. You know, it does. Because, again, it's like if I woke up and my foot wasn't there, that would bother me. Would it bother you? Yeah. Well, I look and I see the different parts of the body and I think, well, are they sick? Is something wrong? You know, and or if they're not there, thinking what are we missing because they're not here? And I'm sure others feel that. I mean, I can't tell you how many people will come by me on a day when a lot of people aren't here, and they'll say, "Man, not many people today." What are they saying? I missed people because it affects us. All right. But anyway, we need to commit ourselves to this church, support the services. But also, we have a lot of ministries in our church. And God brings people into this church to serve those ministries. We need help in all kinds of things. By the way, we could use help in nursery. We could use help in the nursery. But we have all kinds of projects that are going on. Commit yourselves to some work. Brother Doug is constantly over here. I don't know if we're going to have to get a bed for him now, but he's constantly over here doing projects. There are things, folks, that you can be doing in our ministry, even if it's just mowing the lawn, right? I mean, I know not now, but there will be a lawn in a little while. And, you know, when I think of building up church ministries, I always think of the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books when it comes to the thought of building, you know. And in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4 really stands out, where Nehemiah said, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You know, folks, for us to fulfill our God-given purposes, we have got to have a mind to work. Every one of us has got to have our mind in accomplishing what God wants us to do right here. There's plenty to do. May this be the time where we really support the services of our church with your presence, supporting the ministries with your effort. And then finally, we need to commit ourselves to this church with our giving. I don't preach a lot about it, and I'm just going to remind us. I'm going to ask you to jump back to Malachi chapter 3. You know that we are an independent fundamental Baptist church. The word independent means is that we are all there is here. We're not associated with any kind of convention, association. We don't put in for loans from the bigger mother church or anything like that. Everything, all of the finances that come in from our assembly. And God expects us who are part of this assembly to give toward that. And what is really scripturally, when we look scripturally, what is the smallest amount that Scripture actually talks about? The tithe. All right. How much is the tithe? It's right in the Word. Right. It's a tenth of everything. And in Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look beginning in verse 8. The Lord is kind of angry and he's preaching through Malachi. And he asked this question. It's kind of a cool question. He says, will a man rob God? That's a good question, right? Mm-hmm. Can you rob God? Well, if you read ahead, you know you can. But really, if you didn't read the rest of it, you would think, how can I rob God? I mean, God, what am I going to break into heaven and steal the stuff out of heaven? How do I do that? But God turns around and says, yet you have robbed me. And so, you know, they're thinking, how did this happen? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? God answers this, in tithes and offerings. Whoa. Do you mean that I can actually rob God in withholding what he expects me to give to the body that he has called me to? And then he gives this challenge in verse 10. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So what he's saying is, you bring your tithes in so that the church can take care of its needs and accomplish its work for the Lord. He says, you do that. And then he says, saith the Lord of hosts, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I read that when I got saved dozens and dozens of years ago. When I first got saved, my wife and I lived in a two-room apartment in in La Maddalena, Italy. And we read this. We didn't know. We knew very little, but we knew that we were going to take 10% of everything that we received and we're going to give it to the Lord. But at the time, we didn't have anywhere to give it. So we had this great big armoire that had a drawer in it. And so we just put our money in that drawer. And this went on for probably the first year that we were saved. Well, you know how much money you can save in a year? That's a lot of money. Well, a year later, we were able to rent the bottom of a hotel. We started our own fellowship center. We saw people saved, groups part, but God did that. Now, I'm thankful that God revealed this to me when I first got saved. Because I've never gone from this. This has always been the first thing I've done. Every week or every 2 weeks, whatever it was, I would set aside this amount every single time first. So I didn't have to worry if I ran out that was going to be the thing that I didn't pay. And so if you do that, you're putting God's first. But God wants us to give this way. And what he's saying here is, he says, I want you to prove me. See if I don't do this. You do what you're supposed to do and see if I don't bless you. See if I don't take care of you. And what's his inference there? Is he saying I won't take care of you? No, he's saying you just see, you watch. Because you're going to be amazed. Because you're going to look at this and in your mind, you're going to think it's impossible. How is it that I can give more and be blessed more? Amen. It doesn't make sense. God says, prove me. Amen. You prove me and I'll show you that I can do it, even though it doesn't make sense to you. And that's what God wants. He says it's possible to rob him. Don't do that anymore. I know what it is too to be financially strapped at the end of the month. You know, you've got more month at the end of the money. And but listen, the worst thing you can do is to be tempted not to give the way God wants you to give. God wants the first fruits of our labors, and we will use it, you know, for God's glory. There's a lot of stuff that we want to see accomplished around here, and a lot of stuff has been done. Right. I mean, just through our COVID time, God blessed in a wonderful way and allowed us to upgrade in many different areas. And we have other things that are going on, really excited about. But God wants you to put him first, folks. All the money that comes in, I'm not concerned about you giving. I'm concerned about you giving for your spirituality. for your spiritual growth. I don't depend on your giving to meet the needs of the church. I depend upon God. He's the one that urges you. But everything that comes into this church is from God, but He uses us. And so we need to commit ourselves. And for many of us, it'll be going before the Lord and say, God, this is a tough one. I haven't done this. I've been lax because things have been so tight. You know what God's going to say? Prove me. Prove me and see if I don't bless you. Just prove me. He wants you to prove Him. So what we need to do is to be committed to God for our attendance, for our efforts in the ministry, and for our giving. All of those things are important in us fulfilling our goals for the Lord. Folks, won't you leave here committing yourself to these things? Don't just come week after week and not be committed to God in these things. Don't just let the status quo be okay for you. Expect greater things from God. Make this commitment. Listen, we need to determine to do these things for the Lord. Commit yourself afresh to God. Purpose in your heart to put Him first. Commit yourselves to your own spiritual growth. Know this, you are your only hindrance. You are your only hindrance to your spiritual growth. If you aren't growing, if you don't grow, you can't say, well, my spouse, my kids, my church, right? We can't blame anybody but ourselves. So we need to commit ourselves in that way. You say, if I do all that committing, I won't have any time for myself. That's not a bad thing. Because it's ourself that gets us in so much trouble. You ought to be committing yourself so you have more time for God. Remember, I preached on Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, Thou art so worthy that we would give our all to Thee. That, Father, we would dedicate every aspect of our lives to Thee first. Lord, that we would deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and that we would follow Thee. Oh, Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us with our infirmities. Lord, we live in a world that really appeals to our flesh and seems to have so much to offer our flesh. And Father, oftentimes we are lured by these things to put those things first. And I do pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us to seek Thee first. Help us to recognize our weakness and to understand that the only way we can do it is by the grace of God. And I do pray, Father, that we would see a change and that we would see this ministry affected in a positive way because of our commitment to Thee. That we would see things change in our families, in our places of employment, in our schools, and especially in our church. Lord, we just pray that Thou wouldst work in this way. Lord, Thou dost see the needs of people here today. If there's anyone here that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never had a time in their lives when they've accepted Thee, where they've called upon Thy name to save them. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst put it upon their hearts to inquire about how they can have that. And Lord, for those of us who have done that and are saved, give us the grace, Father, to do what we talked about today. Help us to be men and women of prayer and the Word. Help us, Father, to be concerned about Thee and our relationship with Thee. And help us, Lord, to put our best foot forward in accomplishing the work of this ministry. We need Thee, Father. We love Thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.